Nice to see you. It's good to be back. I mean, like, if I just think about when I went away, Barack Obama was just an idea, and Morris Yemma was still premier, and there was no such thing as a financial crisis, and life has changed. I met somebody. It was quite shocking. I went to visit Ayers Rock, and New South Wales changed premier. Extraordinary. Here at City Bible Forum, life has changed. We've had the credit crunch. We've had the meltdown Monday. One friend of mine, I saw him last Wednesday. He got retrenched on Thursday. Another man I was talking to, I had breakfast with him on Thursday in the city here, and he's telling me, in his company, 2/3 of his salary is bonus. He's going to be lucky to keep his job, and he's certainly not going to get the 2/3 that he's kind of hoping for at Christmas time. And it's tough. A friend of mine at school, at Mossman, and she tells me that one of the fathers at their school has suicided in the last week. Financial wizard guy, it's tough. And for lots of people, this is not a happy Christmas. I mean, that's true on the whole financial side of things, but it's true just in terms of how we go through life, in terms of relationships, and there's so much negotiating to be done at this time of the year with different family members of who's going to spend Christmas with who, and I want this and she wants that, and there's so many Christmas functions on. It's so much busier. I mean, we find here in City Bible Forum our numbers go down. And why do they go down in December? Well, it's just because everybody has got so much stuff on, and so much pressure, and it's just difficult. And what are we going to do at Christmas time? And there's relatives coming that I don't see the rest of the year, and don't particularly want to see. And it's exhausting, and it's stressful, and I haven't got a present that's as valuable as the one that they gave me, and I feel bad about that. And instead of rejoicing that you've given me this, I feel guilty that I've got something cheaper. And then somebody gets drunk, and one lady I spoke to lectures on how to survive Christmas. And she said she's had people at her lectures who go on a plane trip on Christmas Day to cross the date line to avoid it. And another girl in one of our groups is helping out the homeless this Christmas. And why is she doing it? Well, it's a good thing to help the homeless, but she doesn't want to be at home. She wants to avoid the family situation. And so she's saying, I've got to go and do this to get out of it. Or the newly married syndrome, whole stack of people about to get married at City Bible Forum or just newly married. And suddenly, for the first time, you've got to deal with two places to go on Christmas Day. And you spend the whole day driving, and it's stressful. Or if your parents have split up, it gets even more complex. Or if you're a parent that's split up, it's even more complex. Or Weight Watchers spends the whole of December preparing for Christmas. Because you eat when you're stressed, and we need strategies to deal with that. And how do we cope? And the rest of the year, we push into the background of our minds that our family relationships aren't kind of as good as we'd want them to be. But it comes to the fore at Christmas. But there's something going on, not just, if you like, horizontally with relationships. There's something going on vertically with relationships. Between me and God, between God and me, and where we're at, and the stress there. And I went to see Billy Joel last night. July, I gave my wife, it was her birthday, I gave her a Christmas present, and there's a ticket to Billy Joel last night at the Acer Arena. You're not supposed to take photos, but I took one. it was a fantastic night. I was right in the middle of the demographic. he did Piano Man, and I just had a great time. It was a lovely moment at the end. We're all singing, sing us a song, you're the piano man. We're all in the mood. Anyway, I shouldn't do it here, I'll get in trouble. But there was one tragic, I thought it was tragic, moment earlier, when he brought his roadie onto the stage, a guy whose nickname is Chainsaw, and Chainsaw sang AC/DC's Highway to Hell. Now, I mean, it's a song I know, it's on the radio, that kind of thing. You just hear it, it's a song on the radio. But there's something profoundly disturbing about being in a group of 20,000 people singing at the top of their voices, I'm on the highway to hell. And it was like singing in church, except exactly the opposite. He was like singing of the wonder of Christmas, Christmas Carol, the joy of the Saviour born, the joy of Jesus coming, the praises of God, the joy of living forever with God in heaven. Except it was exactly the opposite. And I mean, I don't know, you might have been there, you might have been singing long last night, and you might say, oh, I was just mucking around. But there was something kind of, I thought, corporately appalling about a group in unison singing, I'm going down, last line, all the way down, I'm on the highway to hell. And it was almost symbolic of a city running from God. I don't know why you're here at City Bible Forum today. Some people come to City Bible Forum each week because you come because you've got a relationship with God. You want to be reminded of that relationship with God and encouraged in that relationship with God. It's a little oasis in the middle of the week to encourage you in a relationship with God. There's other people who come along to City Bible Forum and you're kind of a bit further away from God and you're exploring the possibility of relationship with God. And then probably you come along, Christmas talk today, Jesus' birthday coming up, and there's got to be something substantial. But underneath all the tinsel, and if I could just work it out, what I do is think about how to be at peace this Christmas, how to be at peace horizontally, how to be at peace. In order to get horizontal peace, I've got to get vertical peace first. I've got to get right with God first. And so questions like, what would it be like to have relationship with God? What would it look like? How might my life be different? How might I see myself? How might I see God? How might I see myself in relationship with God? And how would God see me in relationship to himself? And I want to do this by spending a couple of minutes looking at one woman, a woman called Mary, first century woman, the woman who was Jesus' mother. And it's very difficult to give a talk on Mary. It's why I've never done it before. It's difficult because there are hardly any other parts of Christianity that there is more misinformation about, that there's more corruption on, there's more distortion on, more misleading information out there. And it's all got to do with kind of photos like this and statues, and it's church people who are responsible for spreading this misinformation. But if you peel back the misinformation and you take away the kind of princess crowns and the queen crowns and the picture stuff, and you actually just look at what type of woman was Mary, and you read the things that she said, you actually discover a beautiful woman. Now let's do it. Let's go to the Bible passage that's on the handout sheet, and we're going to look at this woman, Mary, speaking intimately about who she is and what her relationship with God is like, what her vertical relationship with God is like, and we might get a glimpse of the kind of relationship that we could have with God. Now, what's happening this day? Mary's going to visit her cousin Elizabeth, and Elizabeth's going to have a baby, and the baby that Elizabeth is going to have is John the Baptist, and the baby that Mary is going to have is Jesus. Both of them, these women are pregnant, and they're having a conversation. We're picking up in sentence 46. Liz read it to us a moment ago. Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." We can work out from these couple of sentences from Mary a couple of things about Mary and a couple of things about her relationship with God. First, Mary sees God as the Mighty One. He's the powerful one. She sees God as the one who made the world. He's also the one who's made her pregnant without conception, but she sees him as the big, powerful, mighty one. And her soul glorifies God. Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord." She's praising God, 46. God is great. He's to be exalted. And all of this comes from her soul. "My soul glorifies the Lord." And in her innermost being, she's seeing that God is great. And she's delighting in him. And she's rejoicing in him. And of herself, what would she say of herself? Well, here she sees, verse 48, "She is his servant, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." Mary does not see herself looking like that. She sees herself as humble. Oh, I was in the Philippines a little while ago. I've mentioned this before in City Bible Forum, but I was confronted by the poverty. I mean, here in Sydney, We see homeless people begging around the city. Mostly they're elderly men. Mostly they've got drug and alcohol addiction problems. In the Philippines, there's children begging. I'm in a taxi. Kids come up, knock at the taxi window. Hungry faces. And 14-year-old girl, starving. 14-year-old girl, dependent. That's my picture of Mary. She's humble. And it's an amazing thing for her that the God of the universe has chosen to intervene in human history by sending his son into the world through her. And she says, this mighty God has looked at me, his humble servant, and has chosen to bless me. What is it that the God of the universe found attractive about her? 14-year-old girl, Philippines, 14-year-old girl in Nazareth? Nothing. What is it that God found attractive about Bethlehem? Nothing. What is it that God found attractive about the inn in Bethlehem? Nothing. What is it that God found attractive about the manger in the inn in Bethlehem? Nothing. What is it that God found attractive about humanity? Nothing. Mary so clearly puts her finger right on it. I've done nothing and God has chosen to favour me. And so she says, 48, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Everyone is going to call me favoured, fortunate, lucky, blessed by God, because the Mighty One has done a great thing in me. In the media, analysing the music business, they talk about 5% talent, 5% good management, 90% luck. Mary says that's not the equation. It's not that I've done 5% good stuff, it's 0% me, 100% God. I want to move right now, right back to here in Sydney this afternoon. Right up, if you like, even personally, into your comfort zone, to your chair, and to your life. How do you feel about coming to City Bible Forum today, kind of in the factory, making the widgets, kind of got to 1:15 and you thought, well, will I go, won't I go? Maybe you looked at the email from Russ that came through reminding you, whatever, and you think, oh, well, I could leave this spreadsheet for a while, I could leave this document, whatever report you're writing, and came down here and maybe you're thinking, oh, God's pretty lucky to have me today. Yeah, I do a fair bit for God and God's pretty lucky I'm here. I mean, I've got a busy time coming up and managed to fit a bit in for God. Or maybe you're thinking, well, I mean, I'm just checking out. Something came along the first time today. Whatever. If I was to have a relationship with God, God would be pretty lucky to have me because I'm a pretty good guy. I mean, here's Mary. She's 14. She's just had a baby. She's just pregnant with a baby out of wedlock. Girl I know just got pregnant out of wedlock a couple of months. I mean, might have happened to you. Maybe you got someone pregnant out of marriage. And maybe it's complex with your family about that. This girl, the particular ethnic group she comes from, it's extraordinarily complex. And she's been contemplating suicide, all sorts of things, friends talking to her. I guess it would have been worse for Mary 2,000 years ago in that culture to suddenly have her stomach start to swell. But she's not going around cursing God, saying, what's going on, what's happening, she's absolutely crystal clear in her mind. God is blessing me by using me. God is favoring me. God is using me to bring his blessing to the world. I am lucky. I am fortunate. And then she takes what he's doing with her and broadens it out to all humanity. I'm in sentence 50. This is Mary speaking of God. We'll take questions and comments. I mean, you might want to, there's a slip of paper there. You might want to jot down a question or a comment as we go through, and somebody, Armley, I think it is, will nip around in a moment or two and collect them. But just lock onto an idea that you want to raise a question, comment about. In her statement, her description of God, she broadens it out to apply to everyone. Sentence 50, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He's scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever. Two sorts of people in the world, according to Mary's assessment. There are the proud people and there are the humble people. There are the rich people and there are the poor people. Proud people. First group of people, proud and rich. Proud in their inmost thoughts, 51. See 51, he's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He's scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. That is what has been happening in Sydney the last 3 months. God has been scattering people who are proud in their inmost thoughts. People who are totally self-reliant, who think, I have achieved it. I've done it, and I've done it without God. God has scattered them. But I can stand here and say, God has scattered them, but I've got a finger pointing back at me, because I'm proud too. And so I don't look at this sentence from Mary in sentence 51 and think, those scumbags out, I've got to think, I've got problems too. I got deep-seated pride problems. I've got thoughts you don't know about. I've got thoughts I'm too embarrassed to tell you about. And most of them are to do with me being arrogant. I mean, you could be the poorest person working in the CBD. You could have the lowest paying job in the whole of the Central Business District, and on the scale of the world, you are wealthy beyond the dreams of someone living in the Philippines. If you're rich, and we are here in the CBD, we're proud, we're arrogant. And God scatters the proud, 51. He sends the rich away empty, 53. He brings down the rulers from their thrones, sentence 52. The CEOs who've walked, he's brought them down. And the alternative to those who are humble, I'm not talking low self-esteem here, I'm talking accurate perception of yourself in regards to the Almighty God. He's the Almighty One, he's the Creator, he's the one who brings blessing, and I am his servant. And if I am humble before him, what happens, 52? He'll lift me up. I call out in dependence to him and he lifts me up. I'm filled. I beg him for forgiveness for the way I've wronged him, for my arrogance, for the way I've treated him, for the way I've been so self-conceited in my pride and arrogance. And 54, he'll be merciful. How does God extend mercy to me? How does God extend mercy to you? How does the ledger work? How does that work on a spreadsheet? It's not the story of Christmas, how it works. It's the story of Easter. Let me give you the story of Easter in 45 seconds. At the point of Jesus' death, I mean, Jesus is born Christmas Day, grows up. At the point of Jesus' death, he's hanging on the cross, being executed. And there's a guy either side of him. And one of them is a proud guy. And the other is a humble guy. And the proud guy is bagging him and knocking him and mocking him. And the humble guy from over here reaches out to Jesus and said, Jesus, have mercy on me when you come into your kingdom. He reaches out in dependence just like Mary. And Jesus looks at this guy and says to this criminal who is now humble, this guy who's wrong but is now humble, and says, today you'll be with me in paradise. In the end, the answer is Jesus, God's Son, who was perfect, dies in the place of those of us who are wrong. Every one of us here has got horizontal angst. Every one of us here, by definition, has got angst over this financial situation in the world. Every one of us here has got angst over relationships. And every one of us here finds it a bit more complex come Christmas time. But we've got to get the vertical issue right first. And you can push the vertical issue away. And what I saw last night struck me so powerfully because there were 20,000 people pushing away the vertical issue and saying, I'm not going to think about it. I'm on the highway to hell. And God will scatter the proud, but God will lift up the humble. What do? Well, I've got to come to God and say, I'm sorry I've been proud and I shouldn't have been. And I want to be humble now, and please forgive me. And thank you that Jesus paid for me. And please forgive me, make me right with you. I've written a prayer out. We'll take questions in a moment, but I've written a prayer out. And since it's our last City Bible Forum of the year, I'm going to lead us in praying this prayer. And if this is where you're at, it's on the bottom right sheet of the handout sheet, but this is where you're at, why don't you pray this prayer with me? Let's say this prayer together to Almighty God. Let's bow our heads. I'll say it, and you just grab the idea in your own head and echo it in your head to God. Then we'll open for questions and comments. Dear God, I admit I've been a proud ruler of my own life, and I am sorry for this. Please help me to be humble. Please help me to see you as my God and my Saviour. Thanks that you saved me through your Son Jesus, whose birth we celebrate today. And please help me to be a humble servant praising you. Amen. I know, because I know the way our role works here at City Bible Forum, I know that there'll be some people here who, for the very first time, have actually spoken to God this last few seconds. And who said, God, yeah, we've had stuff before, but I'm fixing it with you now. I'm changing my position in regards to you now. I'm going to start being dependent like Mary from now on. And can I just say, if that is you, if you prayed that prayer, you know that you meant it. God has heard you. And we want to help you at City Bible Forum with that. And so at the end, when we finish, just come see Liz, or come see me, or Russ up the back. Do you want to stand up, Russ, and just give us a wave? Thanks very much, Liz. Three questions here. First one, can a person be in a position of authority and be humble at the same time? How? That's a great question. And the answer is yes. It's not got to do with who you are in terms of your status or role in the world. It's got to do with how you go about operating within that status. The passage that I thought of was Philippians chapter 2, Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. I'll just give you a burst of it. Verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, whatever position you are in your organisation, it's less than that. Christ Jesus is in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. I'll tell you a little story about me trying to work out how to apply that. When I was at, my background's in radio journalism, worked in the newsroom, news editor, 2WS, 2UE, 2GB, that kind of thing. Went off to Bible college, got a job over summer, editing the afternoon news and reading the afternoon news at 2GB. Now, it's a difficult situation. I'm walking in that context, as a casual, but with a 7 or 8 permanents under me for the 3 months of summer, while the regular guy's gone on holidays. Now, that's quite explosive as a casual to walk in over a permanent. You know what I did? I made them coffees. Do you know? And that was just so different to the way that the other guys who were bosses in that organisation, in that news context, had played out their role. But I took leadership, but I worked to serve them. I mean, I say it coffee making symbolically, but it's to not go in with an arrogant position, but to go in with a, how can I serve, how can I help? That's how it's played out for me. But really, I'm following the trying to follow the example of Jesus here in Philippians 2. Next one, where do we find out that Mary was 14 when she was conceived? No verse in the Bible. I just made that number up. Where did I pluck it out of the air from? Well, there was a standard age of kind of getting married in that culture. And she was betrothed to be married to Joseph, but not yet married to Joseph. So I picked a date when she would be, if you like, physically able to have a child, and yet before the date where she would have actually, that betrothal would have gone ahead in that first century culture. So if you like, it's an educated guess, knowing what the scriptures say and knowing something about first century culture. If we are rich, how do we live as if we're not? I think the key thing is to recognise that the money is God's. It's God who made me born in Sydney. It's God who put me here. It's God who gave me an education. It's God who's given me the ability to earn any money at all. And so my first question, with the resources that God has given me to steward, is how would you have me spend this money, God? And so my first position is not to say it's my money, I can do what I would like, but to say that it is God's money. What would he like me to do with it? On that website there's a series that I did a couple of years ago called Your Money and Your Life. And the idea is that God doesn't just want my money, he wants my life. He wants all of me, and money is just part of that. But I've got to say, God, what would you have me do with the money that you have given me to steward on your behalf? And that's a totally revolutionary mindset shift on the way I approach the whole subject of money. Next one was, I thought fixing horizontal relationship was the same as fixing the vertical. That is, God's son, God Jesus says, we're fixed horizontally, we're not fixed vertically. I actually think the first thing is to fix the vertical relationship with God. I've got to come back into relationship with him as my creator, and then flowing through from that, I need to then start to treat other people the way God has treated me. So I got a verse for it. Again, that Philippians passage I looked at a moment ago. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if it's been fixed vertically, if you've got any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, if you've got the vertical relationship right, if God has united you with Christ, then, verse 2, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, in purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. Just imagine Christmas Day at your place if everyone was living like that. How would Christmas be different? If everyone was doing nothing out of selfish ambition, out of vain conceit, but considering others better than themselves, looking not only to their own interests, but the interests. If everyone was working at the horizontal relationship, it would be totally different. Be marvellous.